We're going through select psalms. We're coming to the end of the ones that we were looking at. We're in Psalm 142 today. It's another psalm by David. It's a psalm that he wrote while he was in a cave. It's attributed to him. We don't know what cave. It could be the cave of Adullam. After Saul tried to kill him, he ran to his wife, he ran to his best friend Jonathan, he ran to the priests, and finally he ran out of people who could help him and save him, so he's alone in a cave of Adullam, and he cries out to God, and he asks for repentance for doing it on his own, and he asks the Lord for help. It could be that cave. I think it's that one. It could also be the cave when he was hiding in a cave. Here comes Saul. Saul comes into the cave to take care of some business, and David sneaks up behind him, cuts a portion of his robe off, and Saul leaves, and David calls out to him when he's down outside the cave. He says, "Saul, why are you chasing me?" And Saul turns around and looks at David, and he could see that David had his life in his hands. David's saying, "I'm loyal to you. I haven't done anything to you. Why are you trying to kill me?" And Saul apologizes and says, I'll stop. Of course, he doesn't. And then he goes on. It could be that cave. It could be a number of other caves where David is finding some refuge. But we find out that he is calling out to the Lord again. He is calling out to the Lord. Have you ever been desperate? Now, I don't mean you're playing a game of, Monopoly or some video game and you're about to lose your last person. I don't mean that desperate, okay? I mean real life desperate. David faced it numerous times. I'm sure many of us have felt that we have been in a desperate situation. Some of us have the nature where it's not as bad as we think it is, but we're desperate. Some of us, it's worse than what we think it is, and we might be desperate. But there are times in the human endeavor when you feel like life is desperate. David is writing in a time of his life where he is very desperate. He feels like all is going to crash around him, and all he wants is for God's presence and God's help. There was a time a few years ago to where I felt like I was in that situation. I debated whether or not to bring this up, but I did it in first service, so now you're stuck with it. But there was a time a few years ago when my life was very desperate. There were some attacks, false accusations, and some different things against myself and the elders of your church, and it was rather unnerving. I felt very much alone in that struggle. You ever hear the phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt"? It ain't true. When I'm a kid, it works to ward off bullies and stuff, but as I grow older, I realize, no, those words really hurt. That's what David is going to talk about, is these false accusations coming against him, the slander and such, okay? Anybody who's been a pastor for any length of time, you face someone who's an antagonist, and they have some innuendos, some suggestions, some false accusations, and it's hurtful. The greater thing, I think, was the problem is when I go talk with my pastor friends and they, "How you doing?" And you kind of go, "Well, I got a little bit of a struggle," and they listen for a little bit and they go, "That's cool. Hey, John, what's going on in your life?" And you feel, even in your own mix, that they're just not caring. You don't have somebody on your side. It's not true, I did. There was one guy specifically who just was always there and really helped me. And as I'm whining, he'd say, "That's a little harsh. Yeah, you're right, but it hurts." But he was really good. And then, of course, your elders were remarkable. They protected this church in those times. But there were times when I felt very isolated, very much alone, very much powerless. It was difficult. And I was having to learn at that time, I need to trust in the Lord. Which, of course, I would tell you, I trust the Lord. But here comes the tough stuff. Here comes the alone time. And then I need to learn to trust Him even in that. As David did. So as I'm going through this psalm, it's bringing back a bunch of memories. Yeah, they're painful. You need to know that it's exciting. This is relevant for us today. God never leaves us nor forsakes us. God's always right there by our side. God is always there. As long as we're walking in His ways and looking at Him for a relationship, He's always there. That's what David is going to demonstrate. David knows that God has proven faithful his whole life. And he also knows even prior to David's life, God has proven faithful for millennium. And he will prove faithful into the future. Okay? So I've titled this, When I Am Desperate. It's a statement that he uses in there a little bit later. So the outline looks like this. When I am desperate, I shall seek the Lord. I shall trust the Lord. And then I shall praise the Lord. Seeking is the first thing we ought to do. And if you're in a relationship, that's what you're going to want to do. Trusting is the heart of a relationship. You have got to trust one another to really get the relationship to go anywhere. And then the last one, praising. That's how David ends most of the Psalms we've looked at that he's written, haven't we? He's just remarkable. He praises individual praise, and it always turns into, now y'all praise with me. Because you know what I'm saying is true about God. Psalms has been a remarkable study for me. It's been real, like a salve. It's just been real healthy and really good. Okay? To let you know, this is the last one we're going to do, except we'll do one more. So next week is Mother's Day. Hopefully you're all going to come, bring mom and honor her. And then we'll have a good time. Then the next two Sundays following Mom's Day, we're going to look at Psalm 23. That's really the last one. And we're going to look at in two halves. And then when we're done with that, we're going to look at why we exist as a church. What's our vision? What do we hope to accomplish? And then we'll look at our core values that help formulate our focus in life. And in there comes Father's Day. And I've already told you that James Owolabi will come and preach that day. I've been trying to play phone tag. We've got it all set up, but I've been playing phone tag with this poor guy the last couple days to finalize everything. And then come September, we're going to begin in the book of Genesis and go through the book of Genesis. It's something I haven't done for ages, but it's a fun study, and it'll be good. When I am desperate, I shall seek the Lord. Sometimes when we're desperate, we seek anything but the Lord. And sometimes He's the last response we seek after, okay? But not always. Some of us are in a deeper relationship with the Lord, and He's the first one we call on. This is what David has learned. So when I am desperate, I will seek the Lord. But look at letter A there, verse 1. Seek Him from my soul. It's not haphazard. It's not carelessly. It's not like, oh yeah, by the way, but it's from his soul. It comes from within David. It's something that has become a part of him that identifies him. I think this is one of the reasons God says, you are a man after my own heart. Because not only in the trouble he seeks the Lord all the time, but it's just natural for David when the trouble comes to turn his eyes heavenward. Look at verse 1. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift my voice to the Lord for mercy. Crying out. He's crying out because there's some kind of oppression. There's something on the outside that is attacking David. Last week we looked at David saying, protect me from the temptation to join the evil speakers. This one says, I need help from those evil speakers. And so he cries aloud from oppression, and the reason he cries aloud to the Lord, I've already said it, is because he has a relationship with him. Right? When I am struggling, the first person I want to talk to is Carrie. I want to let her know. Here's where I am. Here's what I'm struggling with. Because she has an ear. She has proven faithful that she cares about me and my struggles and my needs. She supports me. I don't know how I could be a pastor or anything else without Carrie right there loving me. So he cries out loud from oppression because of the relationship. Here's the other reason. In that relationship, he has learned, he has experienced, he doesn't doubt that God is certainly concerned for him. Sometimes we doubt God because you're kind of quiet. God, where are you? That's us needing to work on our relationship because he's always there if we know him as our Lord and Savior. And David is crying out because he knows he's there. Whether he feels him or hears him or not, he knows God is there and he knows God really cares. But notice what he cries for. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift my voice to the Lord for, what's the word? Mercy. Undeserved favor. He doesn't go, now God, you've made these promises, and I demand you keep your promises. I'm claiming your promises. When you come to prayer, prayer is not a leverage to move God. God is sovereign, and God moves whether you're leveraging him or not. I don't have a lever big enough to move God. I cannot challenge him, motivate him. My prayer is more of a relational discussion, opening up, demonstrating my trust in him and his care for me. So he prays for mercy. David is humble. He's humble. A humble man does not request mercy. A humble man can fix it himself. I've had a handful of people come to me. We've got this problem, whether with a family member or whatever it might be, and I need your help. Okay, here's the counsel, and here's what you might want to do. And eventually they say, you know, I'm used to handling things myself. I don't think you should speak into my life anymore. Okay, you know what I want to say? How's that working for you? Because if you got a struggle, if you got a problem and it ain't working well, you need some guidance, you need some help, you need some support. Sometimes we're that way as Christians. Sometimes we're, I can handle it, I can fix it, I can take care of it. David has time and time and time and time again said it can't be done. I need to trust on you. So he is humble, yet the request is urgent. God doesn't have to help him, and he's asking for mercy. He is depending on God's very character. The very character he's focusing on here is God's mercifulness. God doesn't have to, but he knows in his lifetime God has proven merciful. He can read about all the incidences for millennia that God has been merciful. He has seen God is identified one of the ways as a merciful God, and so he's crying out to him. By the way, anytime you sin, you're asking for God's mercy. God doesn't owe you forgiveness. He's made the promise, but he's still God. He's sovereign. Do not take for granted. You're laying yourself before the Lord like David, and you're asking for his mercy, and God just may not give it. And at some point, I think David is okay with that because he understands he is not entitled. And the same thing when we're asking forgiveness. Though God has promised it, we should not presume, and we should ask for forgiveness and ask for his mercy, knowing full well that God is going to be a merciful God. He loves to forgive. He's never up there going, nah, you haven't heard enough. I'm not going to forgive you. The minute we're humble and we come to the Lord and lay it before the altar and say, may I have your mercy, would you please forgive me? And we truly mean it, done. That sin is as far as the east is from the west. It's tossed away and forgotten. Doesn't mean the consequences are gone. Okay? The consequences are there to teach us to keep loving the Lord. The next thing, when I'm distressed, I shall seek the Lord from my very soul. And then let her be through my prayers. Look at verse 2. I pour out my complaint before you. Before him, that is the Lord, I tell my trouble. Hey, by the way, as he is saying, here's my trouble, he's not complaining, God, you have failed me. What he is saying is, I got a mess in my life here. These enemies are after me, and this is my complaint. He's going to give us more detail about it. So he's calling to the Lord. Guess what the Lord already knows? He knows all of that. So why does it look like David is duplicating what God knows? Is he teaching God? Heavens no. He is demonstrating his trust in the Lord when he comes to him and says it's a mess. Raising our children, it was always a pleasure when they came and they said, I messed up here. Okay? Well, there's going to be some consequences, but not as many. But I really am appreciative that you had the courage and the trust to come and talk to me about it. Now let's make it a teaching moment rather than a punishing moment. That's what God wants. He wants us to come and humble our heart and ask for help. Notice he says, I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. The Hebrew grammar here, literally it means he's in a tight place or he's in the narrow straits. You ever been on a river that all of a sudden gets a really narrow passage? What happens to the water in that river when it's broad? It can be swift, but it's got a lot of place to go. But when it narrows down to a narrow strait, what happens? It's very treacherous, okay? And I've been on a couple rivers like that. And usually we get out and walk the boat down it and then hop back in and get down the river because I don't want to swim, right? In the narrow straits. If you go down up here to the Narrows Bridge and those places, okay? It gets really narrow there and it can be treacherous. When you go up to Deception Pass, there's a great picture of it. And the current is very treacherous. You fall out the boat, guess what? You better hope somebody's nearby or that God's grace takes care of you because it gets very treacherous. This is the description of what's going on in David's life. It seems to be ongoing, unfair accusations and slander. Somebody is throwing out innuendos and accusations that are unfounded, and David is just being torn up and beaten up by this. And it's one thing when it happens a couple times, but when it's continuous, it's like that pain in the back. If you've had a pain in the back, and after a while, you start crabbing at people, and then you start having to apologize, my back is just driving me nuts. Or if you ever hurt a finger, like a thumb, you know, and the minute you hurt that thumb, it hits everything. And after a while, you're just irritated, right? Or the dripping faucet just drives you nuts. This is what's going on with David. Only he's not necessarily frustrated. He is battered, beaten down emotionally. I was talking with a lady one time, and she had been in a couple abusive relationships. I have a heart for ladies in abusive relationships because it's not fair, it's not right, it's not what God ever intended, right? And the first person she was with would hit her, which is terrible. Any guy that would hit somebody can, it's just ridiculous. Anyway, and she finally got strong enough for the kid's sake to get out of that relationship. And she said, and I married a similar guy. And just going down that path, and I married this other guy, only he would never touch me. He'd just sit there and tell me how worthless and useless I am for an hour, 2 hours, just work me in a corner and just keep going. And then she told me, and I asked the Lord in my prayer while he's doing it, please let him hit me. And I'm like, what are you saying? And she said, well, Pastor, the minute he hits me, it's over. As he keeps piling on all of this disrespectful, devaluing nonsense, it just tears me down. But once he hits me, it's over. Wow. David is under this kind of trouble, and he's asking God for help. Here's something that Warren Wiersbe said right here in verse 2. Prayer is part of God's providential answer. Prayer is part of God's providential answer. God loves it when you talk to him in prayer. He loves it. He enjoys it. This is the last performance for Carrie's play. Whew. I'm exaggerating. I love it. I love to see her happy. I love to go watch the play and then see her after. It's just all fun. So when I am trying to just say she needs to finish this thing, it's just tongue-in-cheek. But there's a part of me that wishes he'd finish it sooner. But this is the last day. And what's cool is it gives us more opportunity just to get together and talk. She's so fun to talk with. I just enjoy it. Hopefully she thinks I'm fun too. I don't know. Prayer is just like that. It's part of that relationship of humility, coming before the Lord in trust and just having a chat with him. Not just occasional, but living a life so that at any moment you can turn to God and say, hey, how you doing? Here's what I'm doing. Wiersbe says, prayer is part of God's providential answer. Prayer does not unleash God. Please, that's nonsense. There's tons of book out there about that. God can't do anything unless we unleash him. I think that's the most absurd thing I've ever heard in my life. God is sovereign, and he doesn't need you to get a big enough lever to move him. God's going to do what God's going to do. But he wants us on his side, if we're his people. He wants us to be having an ongoing conversation with him so that we're learning in relationship and growing, and that's part of what prayer is all about. Amen. So, when I am desperate, I shall seek the Lord. When I am desperate, number two, I shall trust the Lord. You're going to see that David is going to put in more detail his complaint, and he is going to let us know more of how he feels and what's going on. And in the midst of the whole thing, we should hear positive, not negative, because the whole part of this, he's trusting the Lord enough to say, this is where I'm at, this is what's going on, I need your help. So look at letter A. I shall trust the Lord to guide my steps. God really cares where you walk. He's not up there saying, okay, just figure it out. He's up there guiding. He's got the Holy Spirit in your life if you know him as your Lord and Savior. And so he's guiding you down a path. In Galatians chapter 5, it says you've got the community of believers that if you step off the path, we're there to gently bring you back and to help us each other stay on the right path, that keeping in step with the Spirit. So verse 3, when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. So he's sharing, here's where I'm at emotionally. And guys, it's okay to be downtrodden. It's part of life. It's important to acknowledge it and find support. Notice he opens with a statement of trust. You know my way. When my spirit is overwhelmed, when I am being just downtrodden, you know my way, not just how I feel, but you know the way in which I'm walking. And I think what he's saying is, I'm walking in your ways right now. But I'm taking it in the shorts because we got these bad guys. Help me out. He's walking in relationship with the Lord. That is why this whole psalm, he's crying out to the Lord. If he had no relationship with him, he wouldn't be crying out to him. Notice he talks about his spirit grows faint and there are hidden snares. That spirit growing faint, he is overwhelmed by the attacks. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where your hope, not just hope in the situation, but hope in life, begins to dissipate like smoke in the wind. That's what David is describing here. My hope is vaporizing and floating away. Because the things of this world are not where I can place my hope and find security. It's in you and you alone, Lord. That's where we're going to get. But he also talks, in the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. You know what a snare is, right? Okay, you drummers, it's not on the drum, okay? A snare is a little thing you set up to trap a rabbit or a small animal or a bird, okay? And it's meant to catch them alive. So it's a hunter's tool to catch and kill his prey. David is saying these hidden snares are being set up. And once I'm caught in them, it's impossible for me to get out. It's too secure and it confines me and it holds me. I feel vulnerable, powerless in this prison. So what is the prison? It is the false accusations. It's the slander. It's the attack on his character. David feels like he's trapped because he cannot make that stop. Nobody else is around him to care enough to help him make a stop, or maybe they don't know how. And this is what's going on in David's mind, and he's telling God, this is exactly how I feel. God wants to know. By the way, he always does, but he wants you to be able to trust him enough to say so. Here's a statement. What life does to us depends on what life finds in us. What life does to us depends on what life finds in us. I hear a phrase often, what doesn't kill me makes me stronger. I don't know, but I think that leans toward a humanistic, I'm going to fix it myself. This statement is better. What life does to us depends on what life finds in us. When life took David, grabbed him, and shook him like a rag doll, guess what it found in him? Hope in the Lord. He was shaken. He was rattled. He's at the threat of falling apart. But where does he turn? Not to his own human strength. Not beat me up, I become stronger, but I can't do it. I need you. And that's where he turns. That's where your strength is. It's in your relationship with the Lord. He had this strong belief that God really cares. He has all the stories about God throughout time. He has the stories in his own life, how he tried on his own, it didn't work, and God stepped in, and God took care of him. David, so many times in these Psalms, he's having a struggle, and he's saying, don't take me out of the struggle, but please bring your presence here, because if I have your presence with me, God, if I am certain of that, if I am with you in relationship, ain't nothing can mess with me. Yeah. It's going to shake me up, it's going to rattle me, but I can't be lost, because I'm in the care of God, and this is what David is talking about. So I shall trust the Lord to guide my steps, no, letter B, to protect my life. Look at verse 4. Look to my right and see, there's no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. In my opening illustration about my struggle, I told you I could find no real pastor other than one who really cared to hear my concern. I think they just didn't know what to do with it. Because it's something that every pastor any length of time is going to find. There are people who want to just ruin the ministry because Satan wants it down. And if you can take out the lead shepherd or the elders, then the church is going to topple. Okay? And so what we have here, David is saying, look to my right, there's nobody. David was a warrior, was he not? A really good one. Typically, you hold your shield in your left hand and you wield your sword in your right. So the guy to my right has got a little protection for me. He kind of helps protect this vulnerable spot because this shield protects this. And David is saying, I got no fellow soldier. I'm standing alone. There's no one to protect me. I feel vulnerable. I feel unprotected and exposed. That's what David is saying. There's no one to my right. There's no one to stand with me. And he goes on, I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. No refuge. That means he has no place to turn for cover. No place to get protection or a respite, a place of rest. There's no person who cares for his situation. I don't know if you've ever been in that position. But it's hard. It's hard. You feel betrayed. More than anything, you feel hopeless. Right? And most of the time it's because those you're trusting in aren't sure what to do. By the way, often I have people ask me, well, I've got somebody who has a friend that's dying, they're dying, or there's some kind of grief going on, I don't know how to help them, I don't know what to say. Don't say anything. Hold their hand. Listen to them. That's what they need. That's what I've been trying to share with you with Michelle Huffaker, our global outreach partners, our missionaries in Morocco. What is she going to do next? What are they going to do? And I keep saying, let them grieve. Just let them grieve. Be there for them and show them support. There are sometimes, as a chaplain in Coos Bay, with the fire and the police, I'd be called out. I'm only called out if somebody's dead or dying. And there are so many times when I'm there and they don't have any church, they don't go to church. And so when the person dies, they ask them, do you know a pastor? And they go, who is that guy that held my hand? Isn't he a chaplain or something? Right? And so they'd ask me to come and to do the memorial, which I got a chance to give the gospel. Sometimes all you need to do is be present and care. God does even more, though. So he says there's no refuge, there's no person. All right, all that sounds negative, doesn't it? He's got a complaint. I think it's a legitimate complaint. It's a terrible thing to experience. I think it's really positive. Yeah, David's really getting a lot of this grief and nonsense. But the positive thing is this. He's not looking here. He's not looking here. He's looking there. And his whole heart is on the Lord. And it demonstrates that relationship. And it demonstrates the hope cannot be extinguished because it's in Christ. It's in the Lord. That's what we need to learn. So now it gets positive even more. Letter 3. When I am desperate, I shall praise the Lord. I got to seek Him. I got to trust Him. And when I do, praise becomes natural. So the psalm all of a sudden moves from a lament to a praise. No, David's not bipolar. He's just helping us understand that life is this way. And when we put our faith and trust in the Lord, then praise is the natural result. There are three things in these verses I see him praising the Lord for. Number one, for he is my refuge. Remember David said, I have no refuge. He could also add to that, except for you. So look at verse 5. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. I cry to you. Why does he cry out to the Lord in this time of struggle? It's because God proved his faithfulness through the ages. It's because God has a relationship with the Creator. And it's out of relationship, it's not out of convenience, it's out of relationship that he calls on the Lord. Because everybody else is going to falter and fail. He talks about, you are my refuge. Human strength and compassion have failed him. There's nobody at my right. There's no refuge. Nobody cares. I'm going down in flames. But you're there. Always there. And so he calls out and he glorifies the Father by acknowledging the character of God. And God cares and he's there. God's compassion proves faithful once again. And he ends that by saying, my portion in the land of the living. If you were back in the day David wrote, okay, or anywhere near that, and you'd hear my portion in the land, and you're a good Jew, you'd immediately think, ooh, my inheritance in the promised land. And that's exactly what is being said there. Only you cannot possess the land unless you're in right relationship with the Father. So what David is saying at that point is, you're all I need. You're everything. I don't need this other stuff. All I need is my Lord. So we'll be looking at Psalm 23 after a Sunday, two Sundays from now. And it starts out, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or I have nothing I need. The shepherd's all I need. That's what David is proclaiming there. Look at letter B. Here's another thing he praises the Lord for. For he is my deliverer. Look at verses 6 and the first part of 7. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. There's that word. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Desperate. He's desperate for an answer from God. He wants to make sure God hears him. He's certain God listens, but he wants to make sure God hears him, and he wants God to help him under this oppression and to deliver him. But he asks to be set free. Set free. Set free from what? The ongoing, unfair accusations and slander. It's too much for me. I can't handle it. I'm human. I'm going to break. I can't fix it. Nobody cares. No one's standing with me. But you do. And I'm hoping and trusting in you. It's like a prison with no escape, is all this bad talk. What he's doing here is confessing complete dependence on God. It's not my own strength that can rescue me from these knuckleheads. It's not my friends, even though they mean well. They can't rescue me from this. It's not anything else. It's not government, blah, 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 blah. The only thing that can rescue me from this burden is you, Lord. And by the way, when you acknowledge that, when you truly believe that, that doesn't mean God takes you out of the situation. God sometimes leaves you in it so that you can experience his presence and your trust your faith, your hope in Him will continue to grow. The other thing, you'll show fruit. When you're truly trusting only in the Lord and you're going through those times, people can look at you and go, something different about you. You're kind of weird, right? In the midst of the mess, you are still true to the Lord. You really believe in the Lord. Look at letter C. Here's the third thing he praises him for. For he is my provider. He is my provider. It says back in verse 7, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. He says, release me from my prison that I may praise. Not praise his own safety and comfort, but praise the name and the purpose and the power of God. He's the one that we should be proclaiming. You want to be a good person sharing the gospel? Proclaim who God is. And he's defined by the gospel. A just God, a compassionate God, a righteous God, a forgiving God. Let's see. Oh, remember in the beginning, David said, I feel like I'm all alone, isolated. The isolation ends here. When he seeks the Lord, when he trusts the Lord, it's all gone because he's praising the Lord. Here's a principle that we'll look more at when we go through the book of Genesis, and it's two parts. This is the first part. Sin always separates and destroys. Always. You could add the word completely. But sin always separates and destroys. Adam and Eve, they sin, and what happened? They're separated from the garden, separated from God's presence. Cain sinned, and what happened? He killed Abel. Well, that's the ultimate separation. You got the Tower of Babel, and they were sinning. And what happened? God separated them with languages. And we could go through so many other things. Sin always separates and destroys. The enemy brings isolation and desperation. You ever watch a National Geographic and you got the lionesses that are hunting? You notice it's not the lion, it's not the guy. He's the lazy guy, lazing in the tree until lunch is served, right? He's a bum, all right? But you get all the female lionesses and they're off chasing. And there's a herd of zebras. Do they hunt the herd? What do they try to do? Single one out, right? They try to separate and destroy, just like sin. And so they chase that zebra until one of them breaks off. And now you've got, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 lionesses after him. Poor zebra ain't got much of a chance. There's the possibility he might outrun them, outjump them, or make it back to the herd, which point they're not going to chase him anymore. But if they can get that zebra singled out, lunch is on the menu. Okay? But we need to understand that's exactly what sin is. They are those predators who are trying to bring us out of the family and devour us. Here's the other half of that principle, because David, though he faced isolation from the sinful people, he is finding fellowship with the righteous. And that shows up in the last part of verse 7. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. So here's the other half of the principle. God always heals and restores. Always heals and restores. Adam and Eve, though they were separated and kicked out of the garden, God has provided a way of salvation and restoring that fellowship. Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, okay? And yet God, in his mercy, did not wipe Cain out, but he marked him and protected him in his mercy to try and bring him back to him. You've got the Tower of Babel, all right? And they were all divided because of their sin, but what did God offer? The Son of God, to die on the cross, to bring them all back into relationship to God. God's mercy is absolutely remarkable. God heals and restores. The righteous will gather around. The righteous love to be with each other. They want to be in the world to help those who don't know Christ get to know Him. But the righteous love each other. God restores through His Word and His people. Sometimes we have this whole view that this is my church, but my Christian friends are not connected to any church I attend. This is your family. And when we're going to pick and choose who we're going to hang with, We're telling God, I have a better idea for church. God loves this. God loves local church. I mean, it's throughout Scripture. He wrote the book of Galatians to whom? The local church. Two or three of them in Galatia. When he wrote 1 Corinthians, who to write it to? The church of Corinth. God loves local church. God loves local church. And we need to be a part of that because together we help build the body up. And that does include bringing new people to Christ or into the church. But more importantly, we build each other up so that we can stand mature against Satan and all his crazy ideas. I have three applications there for you. We've already talked, I think, about most of them, if not all. But I want to reiterate them to you. We need to approach God confidently in prayer. He loves it. He loves it. We have every right to be there if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. He wants His children to be comfortable enough to come to Him with our concerns and complaints. To approach in confidence is to demonstrate our trust in Him. He has proven His faithfulness, faithful concern for ages. And I've given you some references there. Ephesians 3, Hebrews 4, and Hebrews 6. Hopefully you'll go home and read those and see how much God loves it to provide the door so that we can enter with confidence. Look at number two. As fellow servants of Jesus, we should be aware of the spiritual struggles we all experience. Don't allow other believers to feel as if they are alone in their walk with Christ. We are to encourage and support each other in our spiritual walk and growth. I mentioned to you in my time of struggle, I would talk to pastors that I have a relationship with and they didn't know what to do with it, so they dropped it and moved on. Don't do that. Just sit there and listen to me and give me courage. Don't do that to one another. You might be over your head. I don't know how to help you in this situation, but I'm here to listen and support. Let's take you to the pastor. Let's take you to an elder or an elder's wife. Let's help you find something. Number three, what life does to us depends on what life finds in us. Is your life filled with the goodness of God or the drama of the world? It's probably a mixture of both, if we're honest. As we learn to practice God's word, we mature as believers and our lives reflect more of God's goodness. That is producing fruit. That's God working in us, transforming us, changing us, and the world gets to see what God does in and through you. And then they have to go, wow, the gospel's a real thing. They may reject it, they may receive it, but at least they have to reckon with it when we allow the Lord to transform our lives. So there you have Psalm 141. When I am desperate, seek the Lord, trust the Lord, and then praise Him. And don't just praise Him yourself. Say, hey, y'all join me, because you know this is the God that I serve. Father, I want to thank You for today. Your Son, Jesus Christ, You're an awesome God. All other gods are just somebody's imagination. You're a true living God, the one and only. Father, I thank You for Your love for humanity. I pray that we at North Mason Bible Church can grow in that same kind of love and that we're not looking just to make people comfortable, but that we're looking to share the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Help us to want to reveal the Father by talking about His Son, Jesus, who was so faithful, who demonstrated God's full love and God's justice. Father, help us to stay on mission and quit worrying about little things, but focus on the main issue, Jesus, Him crucified. In Jesus' name, amen.